Thank you, Jeff. So it was just a few days ago. No. It was more like a week and a half ago. I don't want you to think I flung this sermon together in one day. Just a while back, I've been thinking, what am I going to preach on? I knew I was going to be preaching this Sunday for quite a while. And so I was in Pastor Rob's office, and someone came in to visit Pastor Rob, and I just happened to be there, so I got to stay and listen to the conversation. And it was someone who came in and was talking about strange relationships in the family and failure to forgive and just the hardships that comes from that. And I thought, okay, I know now what I want to preach on. I want to talk again. I've done this before. This message is not the same one I've done before, but it's changed and similar. But I want to talk about forgiveness. For some people, that is easier to do than for some others. And for some, they never seem to can get to the place of forgiving someone for a hurt. And pain that has been committed against them. One classic story I have from a dear old friend from our church in Tualatin, where we were for years, was that at one point before I ever came to that church, the church had a major church split. I know this church has had some hardships that way too. A whole bunch of people left our church and went to another church of the same denomination. When they all arrived, that pastor never once called back to our church to find out what happened. How can I help you? How can I serve you? And so my dear friend, who was also one of our elders, a dear close friend, he held this grudge against this pastor for decades. He just could never quite get over why that pastor didn't reach out to a hurting, struggling church and try to help them in their time of need. And so I remember him saying to me, well, Rick, you have a easier time forgiving people than I do. I've never held a grudge against someone for decades, but he evidently did. And so for some of you, it may be the same thing, a hardship, a pain, an abuse, a situation that really, really impacted you so deeply that you either were able to forgive quickly and move on, or you still are harboring that, and it probably is eating away at your heart and soul. So today I'm going to talk about forgiveness. And by the way, did you notice that in the bulletin there's a supplementary document for the sermon? Supplementary. I assured Rob that I think there's like 16 points on that. And I assured Rob I'm not going to give a 16-point sermon today. But I'll refer to that at the end of the sermon, because in that document I am giving to you today, it will give you some really wonderful points and principles and ideas if you have been offended or you are the offender. So there's a section for one who's been offended. What do I do? I've been offended deeply. What do I do with that hurt and the pain? Or I'm the offender and I know it and I've got to make this right if I can. What do I do? So that's the supplement. You'll go home and, for those of you who really want to pursue this and need to work on this, you can work on that at home with you and the Lord in your own private time. So here's the message today: the cost of forgiveness. And you probably realize that people have said a lot about forgiveness. There's a lot of well-known quotes. This might be the best-known quote. I don't even know who Alexander Pope is. He must be some famous guy, probably one of the guys that Jeff Edison reads about, some deceased pastor, I suppose. To err is human. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all do horrible things from time to time. But to forgive, that's divine. The implication there, for some, it's really hard to forgive. It's almost, you almost have to be like God to forgive someone when the pain is deep and the hurt is intense. So here's another one. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But no, I'm not going to hurt you back. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm going to surrender my right, or at least my desire, to hurt you because you hurt me. Archibald Hart. I don't know who that is either. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. That's a deep thought for me. God did not have to send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. He could have let us all go to hell. But you know what John 3:16 says. God loves the world he made, the people in the world. He loves us so much that he was not going to leave us in that sort of state. But we have been forgiven. And for some of you, your sins have been pretty severe. And for me, I've done some things I'll never tell you about. God has forgiven me all my sins. I do know C.S. Lewis, yes. All right. The hecklers are always in the front row. There they are. So, here's another one. When you forgive, you do not erase the memory. You simply choose to forgive to free yourself from the bitterness. The memory stays, not to be forgotten, but to be remembered as a valuable lesson. I think that's profound as well. If anyone ever tells you, just forget about it, when you know you can't, and they couldn't either, you don't forget about the hardships and the pain that someone caused you, the hardships of life. You don't forget those. Now, as time goes by, especially with a guy my age and my memory, I'm forgetting more and more these days than I would like to admit. But usually we hold on to those memories, but we don't have to let that pain hold on to us. Here's another one. Forgiveness doesn't excuse their actions. Forgiveness stops their actions from destroying my heart. And if you've ever thought about it, when you're holding a grudge against someone and you fail to forgive them, you think you're punishing them. Most of the time, they have no idea what you're doing. All you're doing is hurting and punishing yourself. In fact, this one says destroying your own heart. So these are some quotations. I think there's another one here. This one's a little bit more wordy, but it says, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. Is another way of saying, I will not forgive. Forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two and burned up, so that it never can be shown against one. And I think that encapsulates kind of the heart of forgiveness when it comes to releasing someone from an obligation to pay you back, oftentimes things they can never pay you back, not just in money, but in other things. And you release them and you somehow cancel the debt and you don't hold it against them any longer. In fact, oftentimes it comes from a belief that God will settle all accounts perfectly in his time and in his way. So there's some quotations. God has a lot to say about forgiveness as well, as you can imagine. Forgiveness is a central theme in the Bible. Our whole concept of salvation centers around the idea that we have been forgiven our sin and given a place in heaven with him. I don't know if you know this or not. If you had a Bible program that allows you to look up Greek words and the moods of those words, you would discover that there are 28 times in the New Testament that we are commanded to forgive. 28 times there's an imperative to command, just in the New Testament alone. Sometimes forgiveness may be conditioned upon confession or repentance. If you confess, you will be forgiven. Sometimes forgiveness may be conditioned upon based on forgiving someone else. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there are verses in the Bible that say, if you do not forgive the person who has offended you, God will not forgive you. not in the salvation sense, but in another sense. And so, but we're commanded to do that. It's very important to recognize that it's something God wants us to do. It's not optional. Forgiveness may be conditioned upon restitution as well. A lot of us are not maybe familiar with even the Old Testament instruction about restitution. We find that as a valuable principle in all of life and society. If I break your lawnmower that I borrowed, I should return it to you repaired. I've made restitution. If I take money from you, the way forgiveness might come about is when I pay you back the money I took from you, or in the case of a loan or something else. So restitution is a very incredible principle. And in the list of ideas that are in that handout I have given you, one of them is restitution. Just last week, Rob was talking from Genesis chapter 50, and he mentioned my name in his sermon. Do you remember that? Rick and I both, he said, have had to deal with restitution soon after we became a believer in Jesus Christ. I had to return athletic equipment I took from my high school. I had to return money that I had stolen. I had to return, make things right with people where I had done things that involved making right whatever I could. There are some things I took that I could not replace. I sent money to people with an explanation of what I was doing and took the risk of maybe getting in further trouble with the law, but then all those were accepted and received. Restitution is a significant part of forgiveness. Here are some verses now that I found from the Bible that relate to these ideas. Here's one that you're very familiar with. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. It's really a terrible place to be in life when you're holding on to a sin and you refuse to confess it and admit that it's wrong. Or then the next step would be to actually turn away from it. But we must confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, so familiar to probably all of us. But that's a conditional statement. If you confess, God will forgive. What if you don't confess your sin? Well, then God's still working in your life and going to probably work to bring about something else to bring you to that place of confession and repentance. Again, this is not a salvation verse. This is about a practical relationship verse. Can you apply this to life with other people? If I don't admit my wrong to so-and-so, that person's not going to forgive me. But if I admit my wrong and they're in a good mood that day, I might receive forgiveness then for the hardship or the pain or the sin that I committed against them. There's some other verses, too, that I drew out from the Bible. Here's one from Matthew 6. This is one that is the conditional part of forgiveness. Do you know when you read the Lord, this is from the Lord's Prayer, right? It's at the very end. The Lord gives us 7 petitions, how we can pray. The Lord gave to his disciples, and there's 7 different petitions in that prayer. And one of them is that we must forgive others. What does that verse say? That forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. Well, then, that's the only verse in that thing that you're thinking, wait a minute, what does that really mean? What did Jesus just say there? And so then 2 verses later, he explains it. He says, for if you forgive men when they have sinned against you, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I keep saying the same thing. This is not a salvation verse. This is a practical relational verse. This is about fellowship with someone. And so, what a crazy statement. God might not forgive me if I don't forgive you. That's exactly what it says. And understanding that probably might take you a little time to wrap your head and heart around what he's saying. But it's like, okay, I've been commanded and I have a responsibility to forgive others. And if I don't, there's going to be the consequences I suffer as a result of that. It's kind of profound as well. Here's another one. God has forgiven all our sins. God has forgiven all your sins. Therefore, forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. What's the basis of forgiveness? It's primarily because Jesus forgave you. Now, he wants you to do exactly what he did. He wants you to do to others exactly what God did to you. From Colossians chapter 2. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You forgive others because Christ has forgiven you. And remember that quotation we read? He has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Therefore, it's possible and actually probably commanded of us to forgive the inexcusable in others as well. Here's another one. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked the Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? This is really what Peter's saying. Is seven times enough? Probably because the Pharisees and the rabbis of that day, you know, they understood that we should forgive. And they had put a limit on it. Seven's enough. If it's number eight, forget about it. But up to seven, that's good. And then Jesus comes back and says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now that's 490. Seven times, if my math is correct there. And he's not saying, okay, 490, that's the new limit. No, he's saying every single time someone sins against you and offends you, and they come and they ask for your forgiveness, every single time you're supposed to grant forgiveness to that person. Well, that's a lot. And for some people, that's like, no, God, you've asked too much. I cannot do that. That's way too much. I'm going to hold the grudge. I'm going to get even. I'm going to seek revenge. I'm going to wish for their, you know, for a downfall to that person because I just cannot do that. Well, Jesus taught his disciples the lesson. Well, I have a lot of verses here, just three more, though, to go, that I think were just kind of, just lay the foundation, the groundwork for this whole concept of forgiveness. From Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews, I don't know who that is, says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And of course, you know the animal sacrifices that revolved in the Old Testament that covered over sin. And then Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross where he died and shed his blood, the ultimate payment for sin. It requires, the way God set things up, it required the sacrifice of an animal. And in this case, for our sins, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who took our sin upon himself. Acts chapter 10 says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Oh, I don't know every one of you here, and I know only some of you really well, but I'm pretty sure that most of you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord and Savior. And whether as a child or as an adult, you know, whether last week or 20 years ago, most of you are believers in Jesus Christ. And most of you understand what Christ has done for you. You've put your faith in Christ, and your sins have been forgiven. They've been blotted out. He doesn't hold them against you any longer. In fact, one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament is this one, Psalm 103. Think and dwell on this one for a while. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Well, yeah. How true. Because if the wages of sin is death, and what we really deserve is death and actually an eternity separated from God. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, that is a beautiful description of what it looks like when God says you're forgiven. Oh, those sins? Oh, where are they? As far as the east is from the west, he's removed those. So when he looks at you as a follower of Jesus Christ, he sees you in Christ bearing the righteousness of Christ himself. He doesn't see you as a dirty, rotten sinner and hold it against you and keep bringing it up into your life. That's something the evil one will do. Now the sins have been removed. The debt has been canceled. You don't have to go to hell when you die. You get to go to heaven because someone else paid your penalty and paid your price. Well, I think forgiveness is simple in the concept of itself, but complex in practice. And that's why I think that so many people have a hard time with this. So I want to share with you for the remainder of this sermon. This might be one of my shortest ones because all my great applications in the handout I'm giving you, right? That's the good stuff. This is just to get you wanting to read that good stuff in that handout and deal with some issues in your life where you may need to seek forgiveness or extend forgiveness to someone. Well, when I said it's complex, this is what I sort of meant. It's multifaceted. There's always sin or offense or a crime or a wrong or a debt involved. That first line. There's always something that has been done wrong against another person. It can be God. It can be your spouse. It can be anyone. Confession is often involved. And confession really means to admit out loud or in your heart, I have done something wrong. I'm going to admit it. Yeah, I did lie. Yes, I did steal that money. Yes, I was way too harsh when I disciplined you, son, and I need your forgiveness. There's so many things, and some of these are deep, some of you may have been physically or sexually or emotionally abused by a parent, a relative, a boyfriend, girlfriend, or a spouse. And those scars, those are deep ones. Those are hard ones. Some of you have been betrayed, abandoned, just hurt so deeply that the scar is there. And I think that when someone has said that sin always will leave some sort of a scar. And when you forgive someone, the scar may still be there, but you don't have to stare at the scar all the time. You don't have to think about it all the time. And repentance means that you've decided to turn away from that sin and you're taking a different path. I was stealing. I'm not going to steal anymore. In fact, I'm going to return the money and give more to you. I'm going to tell the truth from now on. I'm going to treat you with kindness and respect from this point on. I'm changing. I'm turning away from that bad behavior towards this good behavior. Reconciliation. Oh, my. That's when two people who are estranged renew their friendship with one another again. And I'll bet you, because I have relatives on my own that we are estranged with, I'll bet you out there, out here in this audience, plenty of you have a child or a relative or a brother or a sister or a neighbor that you're just totally estranged. The relationship has been broken. You wish it could be restored and repaired. You've tried. No success. Reconciliation is one of the best parts. And the Bible says that, I love the part where the Lord says that we have been reconciled to God. Our relationship was broken with God, and he died for our sins. We put our trust in him, and now our relationship has been restored to what it was meant to be with God. And when that happens among people, what a glorious thing that is as well. I mentioned restitution, reparation, compensation. That's also sometimes a part, you know, of this whole process. I was thinking recently about something that Trump did where he was going to bring back to their jobs those people who lost their jobs because they refused to take the COVID vaccination and pay them back for lost wages. And there's some in our church who lost their jobs because they refused to do that. Well, that's a form of restitution. Compensation. A wrong had been committed. A wrong is now admitted. Let's pay you back. Let's make it right if we can. And that's what one of the things that Trump has done. It's a great, beautiful thing. Are you familiar with the word expiation? Or I think we find that somewhere in the Bible, in a King James Version maybe, which is a great word. Expiation just means a payment for some offense or something that's been done. Propitiation is found in the Bible too. Propitiation means that once Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, so Siri is busy working on something higher, huh? You say something and Siri's always listening, or whoever, if you have an Android phone, whoever that person is, that person's always listening to what you say. Propitiation, when Christ died on the cross for our sins, God says, perfect. I'm completely satisfied. That's the full and final and complete payment for the sin. Satisfaction. Jesus Christ was, God the Father was satisfied when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's enough. No more is needed. That's why we can be set free. And that last word, released, or freedom. Released from the obligation to pay. Released from prison. Released from the debt you owe. Treated as if you had never done the offense in the first place. And that's really hard for most people to do. So, for some people, forgiveness will always be a foreign concept if it's really, really hard for you. But for others, forgiveness will be a cherished life principle and a freeing, life-freeing practice. Well, I'm just going to share a few other just ideas about forgiveness that I think are significant, and a few stories here as we come towards the tail end of my message here. Forgiveness is often misunderstood. And so what we want to do is understand what true and real and biblical forgiveness really looks like. Because you can't tell someone just to get over it and forget about it. Those things just don't work. And sometimes people sit on these grievances like a brooding hen will sit on, what's it called, a clutch of eggs. We have chickens at home. We have five. They went for 4 months and never laid an egg. And now they're laying an egg every day. And we have a chicken already going broody, which means the chicken sits on the egg hoping it's going to hatch. And it's never going to hatch because we don't have a hen that fertilized that egg. Rooster, yeah, sorry. I'm sorry. I mixed up my male-female stuff here. Sorry about that. Whew. Well, to be honest with you, the only reason we have chickens is because of Lori. So I'm still a novice about, you know, being a farmer. But that's the way sometimes it is with the hurts and the pains. We sit on these things and I think if we sit long enough, you know, something's gonna hatch, it's gonna be good, and they never hatch. It never happens. And you think that if I'm just angry enough, if I just maybe find a way to get revenge, if I cut that person off, everything's gonna be fine. It never works out that way. So what is true and biblical and real forgiveness? Well, the thing that probably is the very beginning for me is that forgiveness is a choice that you have to make. You have to choose to forgive. You could say the same thing about love. Are there people in your life that are not very lovely, that are hard to love? Well, then you have to choose to love that person. When the Bible commands us to love our enemies, can you love your enemy? Yes, you can. You can choose to love the person who is your enemy. Jesus did that. So can you. You have to choose to forgive. Now, restoration is a process. You've been deeply hurt. You make a choice to forgive. But the pain's still there. The memory's still there. You have to deal with that. The loss might still be there. But forgiveness is not a process. I stress that because to me that's the most important thing I can say. There's so many people saying, well, one of these days I think I might forgive Bob. One of these days you're going to, like it's a process you're working up toward. It's not a process. Now, you might have to work through some stuff, theological stuff and emotional stuff, to get to the place where today I'm choosing. I'm going to forgive Bob. I'm going to let it go today. I'm going to cancel that debt today. He no longer owes me. But it's a choice that you have to make. It's not a process. Some of you have gone through some deep pain and you're still recovering. And maybe if the pain has been deep, you've been scarred for life. We have a son that we adopted from Russia. We adopted his sister as well. Probably Sasha has fetal alcohol issues because his mother was drinking heavily while she was pregnant with him at age 17. Daughter was born when mother was 15, or she was born, she got pregnant at age 15. So all I'm saying, Sasha has some issues probably that are related to something that his mom did. He didn't do it. He's the victim. It took him a long time to get to the place of forgiving his mom and his dad for all the hurt, neglect, and abuse in Russia. He's grateful that he's part of our family. He loves us dearly. I am his dad. Lori is his mother. But he carries the scars of fetal alcohol issues because of what his mother did. Some of you are carrying scars from what someone else did to you. And you can let go of that. You can put that into God's hands. You can start fresh. So those two principles there are really critical and important. Well, so is this one. Forgiveness does not require immediate or even eventual restoration. You can forgive someone who has hurt you and harmed you. You don't have to become best friends with them again. That's not a requirement. Just think about that too. I think that's in the notes as well when you look at some of those. Forgiveness is ultimately about canceling a debt and letting someone go free. Genuine forgiveness always costs you something, sometimes a great deal. Have you ever, I know you have, but will you think right now about what did it cost Jesus to forgive you? It cost him his entire life. He had to die for you. Forgiveness for you didn't cost you a thing. Salvation's a free gift. I hope you embrace that. It's not about your works, not about how good you are. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a free gift to you. What did it cost Jesus? Everything. Forgiveness is costly for some, free for others. So when you forgive someone, it may cost you something to let another person go free. And that's the hard part, because we want to hold on sometimes to desires to get even or get revenge or to do something. Matthew chapter 18. It's not going to be on the screen. I'll just read this to you. I read the verses to you about when Peter comes to Jesus and he says, you know, how many times do I need to forgive someone who sinned against me? Is 7 enough? And Jesus says, nope, I'm sorry. 7 times 70. Then he tells a parable to illustrate what he just said. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. This is obviously a kind of a modern translation. Millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed until he could pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. How much did this man owe? Millions of dollars. More than he could. The whole point of Jesus' illustration, if you were looking at the language of the day, it was more than anyone could ever pay in a lifetime. So even though he said, I'll pay it back, there's no way he ever could have done it. The point of Jesus' parable here. He was released from the entire debt. Did that cost that guy something? Yes, it cost him a fortune. But the guy that was released from the debt cost him nothing. He just benefited from it because of the man's mercy, grace, and compassion. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him around a few thousand dollars, is the way this translation puts it. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. The next verse. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." How many times should I forgive? Seven enough? No, 7 times 70. There's a story of an incredible debt being forgiven. You're released. You're released from having to pay. And the next time I see you on the street, I'm going to act as if you never owed me a penny. Oh, wow. Forgiveness, release, freedom. Forgiveness is releasing someone from the obligation to repay a debt that is owed to you. And sometimes people owe you things that they cannot ever give you back. If your virginity has been stolen from you by rape or something else, you can never get it back. If you've lost a child because of some foolish person's behavior, drinking while driving or whatever, some other situation, you'll never get your child back. It's lost forever. Sometimes you cannot pay back what you owe, and you plead for forgiveness from God, and someone will plead for forgiveness from you. If you're like God, you'll release them from the obligation. That's what forgiveness looks like. Wow, that's powerful. Forgiveness is free to the one who receives it, but it's costly to the one who gives it. I've already said that. Human forgiveness is grounded in divine forgiveness. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. Already said that too. What if a drunk driver hits your child and kills him? This sin is against society and against you. Society will have its own consequences and penalties for such a crime. But what if this man comes to you seeking your forgiveness? He will pay the penalty that the state inflicts upon him, but facing you and your wife will be the hardest people to face. Once he serves his time in jail, the state will no longer consider him guilty. He's been released. He's set free. He's paid his penalty. The satisfaction of justice has been met, but can he be forgiven by you? There is nothing that the drunk driver can do to repay the debt that he owes. He can never serve enough time to pay enough money to return your son to you. Here is a crime that cannot be repaid. Your loss is immense. You've been robbed of seeing your son grow up, graduate from college, get married, bring the grandchildren back home to you. You will never have a son to carry on the family name, for he was your only child. To forgive means to bear the grief, which will be great, without holding it against that young man who took your son's life. To forgive means that you must release him from the obligation to pay you back in any way, which he can't anyway. To forgive means that when you see him at the grocery store, you consider him as if he had never killed your son. And oh, how forgiveness can be costly. I have another story. I'm not going to read it to you that I wrote, but it's about someone who's been sexually offended. That's too hard to read, but it's the same idea. Same idea. How do you forgive someone who's hurt you so deeply? Well, I want you to really think about what God has done for you, because He's forgiven you all your sins, and some of them were pretty grievous. All sin is sin, but we all know that some sin affects people more, is harder, has greater penalties associated with them. To forgive is just really hard to do sometimes. But God has forgiven you all your sins, and then He asks you to do the same towards people who have hurt you, whatever that may look like. I haven't been faced with such a challenge yet that it's been hard for me to forgive people who have offended me. Like my friend Vern used to say, Rick, it's easier for you than for me. I do remember a time, though, when I was pastoring the church in Tualatin, and I'd received a letter, or maybe more than one, signed by more than one person, letting me know how terrible I was as a pastor. And I thought to myself, if this is true, then I need to resign as quickly as I possibly can and step away so I don't hurt anybody else. And I sobbed in my office in a way like I've never cried before. Heartbroken, not only that people didn't like me, that I felt like I had ruined the lives of many of our parishioners. Well, I realized that it probably wasn't all my fault of the things that were wrong with the church or wrong with my preaching or whatever it was. And I stayed on, even though others advised me, yeah, it's time to leave, Rick. And I didn't feel like it was time to leave. But I had to let go of that. Some of those people, of course, left the church. But I had to let go of that and not hold it against people. So that when I saw them out in public, I treated them as if they'd never written the letter and never said any harsh words. You have to do that. That's what forgiveness looks like. So the forgiveness guidelines that I've given you in the bulletin, there's two sections to it. Responsibilities of the offender. Right now, some of you are probably thinking, yeah, I have hurt somebody and I've never made it right. I've never even tried. Or I have tried so many times, I think I have to just let it go and I'm finished. That's okay too. You can stop when you get to a place where I've tried so many times and that other party is not willing to be reconciled and make things right. But there's some instructions there. Instructions. They're instructions. And that you can read and follow, especially if you're thinking about someone right now that you need to deal with. But if you've been offended, this is the trickier part, because probably most of us in here have been offended by somebody. And some of those, they could never make it right again. And you just have to forgive and lay it in God's hands, knowing that He wants you to release them, but also that whatever He needs to do to make things right, He will do that in the end, in His own way, in His own time. It might not even be in this lifetime. So, what do I do if someone has offended me? What do I do if I have offended someone? I'm going to leave it hanging there. This message is coming to an end here. But I just want you to think about if this really hits your heart and there's a need in your life and these scriptures and these quotations have touched you and you know there's something you should do or try to do at least, then look at those notes and try to put those into practice. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You for Your forgiveness of our sin. Oh my, it sure cost You plenty. Thank You that You love us so much that You were willing to die for our sins. Lord, give us that same kind of love for those who have offended us, that we might be able to freely forgive them as well. Lord, I know that probably in this room, a lot of people are, maybe this is a disservice. I stirred up in people's hearts pain and hurt of past abuse, past pain, past harm, sins that others have committed. And now I just pray that you'll minister to their hearts to let them know that you are with them, you're beside them, you care for them, your mercy extends to them, and you're in the process of restoring them and making them whole and helping them live a productive, wonderful life in your presence, Lord. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. May we also in turn forgive others in the way that we've been forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.